One person we do appreciate a lot who has spoken tonight and shared tonight, last night in the church and also Saturday night, is Andrew Mullen. I'd like them to come along and sit with us. It's very official, isn't it? Andrew got the memo about the uniform for this. Wanted to look well, okay? It's going in video, you see, so we'll have to look
good
this
evening.
He wears it better, okay? So, just a few questions, stuff.
Hello, everyone.
Share a little bit about who you are, where you come from.
Okay, my name's Andrew. And I'm coming from Kilkeel. And I work in a church. Please don't be laughing at Kilkeel. Center of the universe. Before I kind of moved to Kilkeel to work, the only time I'd ever been there was to see you. It was actually was the only time I'd ever been to Kilkeel. So I've been working down there full time for the last 7 years. So that's what I'm supposed to be doing.
So what did you do before that then?
I worked in a solicitor's office in Coleraine before that, and then I tossed around for about 5 years as a student. So
what did you study?
A lot of coffee shops, PEC, a lot of squash courts, but I was supposed to be studying law.
Okay. I was going to say theology, it sounded like.
No.
If you were doing all that.
It was law. It was even easier.
Most of the theology students here, that's all they do, apart from the squash. Yeah, I've heard about it. Okay, so obviously you ended up in ministry then. So you have, what led you from being solicitor to going in towards ministry direction?
Were any of you here last night? Put up your hand if you were in the service last night. Okay, some of you were. So I went to school in the center of Belfast, to Belfast Inns. Anybody? They're the school that won the school's cup, you know.
I played a proper sport, hockey.
All right, okay. I was told I had the legs for a hockey player this morning, actually.
I saw them. No, you don't.
wasn't a compliment. And so I went to school at Inst and never really had any career choices. My dad's a minister, and so I suppose when I was growing up, one of the questions we were asked a lot was, I have two brothers. I'm the middle one. Samuel's older and John's younger. And people would always say this, which one of you boys is going to be the minister? You know, and you're just like, I remember thinking to myself, I will never, ever, like, ever be a minister in my life. I will do anything because I'm sick of people saying, which one of you boys is going to be a minister? You know, like your dad. And I just hated it, absolutely hated it. So whenever I picked my A-levels, I'd pick subjects where you didn't have to have an exact answer, like a science or maths, something you could just waffle on for the full time. So that's why I picked subjects like English and geography, I think, RE, which I got an E in.
So did I.
And then I wanted to do law at university, so I studied at University of Ulster for 3 years, and then I did a master's at Queen's in law, and I did a little bit of work experience in law, and I liked it. I liked a lot of things that it was about. It seemed to be very different. There were a lot of, you know, you had to be interested in everything. You had to be kind of good at talking on your feet, and you had to work hard, but you could make an awful lot of money. And my ambition growing up was to have a Porsche by the time I was 28. I thought, you know, if I get a Porsche by the age of 28, I'll really made it in life. So that's you're asking me, how did it end up being a minister then?
Did you get the Porsche first?
No, and I drive a silver Golf. So it's 11 years old now, but it's not quite the Porsche. So I was kind of working away. I was always involved in my church, involved in youth fellowship, involved in different leading things. And I would say it was really simply God started to challenge me about the direction of my life. I remember I went out for dinner with a barrister, solicitor, one night, and they were just talking about what was on at the High Court. We're talking about how much money people were making. I mean, guys were getting paid like $3,500 for 2 hours' work. They were just like literally walking around the High Court. You know, there's a senior barrister, junior counsel, and they were just literally walking around. They were crying their gown. You say 70,000, I say 50,000. You know, let's get a cappuccino at 60,000. Yeah, okay, let's do that. Putting in the bill, $3,500. You know, I was hearing about what was happening down the High Court, making a lot of money. You know, and there seemed to be real pride in how much tax you had to pay. So whenever you started paying like VAT, you were like, I'm paying VAT, because you knew you were making a lot of money then. You know, you wanted to be paying a lot of tax, because if you're paying a lot of tax, you're making a lot of money. And that's just the world, and it was about cars and boats and holidays. And then, like, a lot of the judges were, you know, having affairs with interns. And that was, you know, that was just the world. And I remember reading from 1 John, and it just talked about, you know, do not love the things of the world, what the man loves, you know, the lust of his eyes and the desire for wealth. And I just thought, is this really what I'm going to spend my life doing? You know, I've only got one life. Is this actually what I'm going to spend my entire life doing? And God just started to challenge me about that. Last night when I shared from Romans and talked about how I was having a quiet time, and God really spoke to me from Romans 10, that really did challenge me just about the direction of my life, about telling people the gospel. And I started asking myself this question that I never wanted to ask. I was like, God, are you calling me to full-time Christian work? Please let it be no. Please, please let the answer be no, you're not calling me to full-time Christian work. And over the course of a year, it just seemed really, really clear that when I was reading my Bible, it was like an arrow that just was speaking to me, and it was saying, right, you need to think about this. You need God, like, you can, I read my Bible, you read your Bible, it's the same Bible, and I'm reading it, and it's not like a funny feeling or a light, but it's like, this is speaking to me here. I'm reading this here, and this is real to me. This is like almost jumping off the page at me. I need to listen to this. I remember filling in the application form. I don't even think I filled in the application form for Union College. I think my brother kind of helped filled in for me. I remember handing it in and going, okay, God, please don't let me get this. I don't want to be in here. But the door opened, and I remember, like, I started work in the Macaulay Race Listers in Coleraine. I was working 2 weeks, and I said to my boss, I'm applying for Bible college. Is that okay? And I was like, yeah, fine. I mean, he could have just said, clear off. We only want people who are going to be in this firm for the next 30 years. But they were more than good to me.
Okay. Union College had a lot of people in. Like,
they would.
Three or four rough ones here. So they are, unfortunately.
Yeah.
Bless them. Even, for example, you've been called into Bible college. You've made it clear that you should be going that direction. How long had you been working before that?
I worked in Solicitors for a year and then I started. Yeah.
Okay. You worked for a year, roughly. You started on the Union College. Felt very called towards that. How long before you actually ended up in a church as such?
So, the church that they sent me to was Mourne, and I started there in September 2007. So they sent me you ever watched Deal or No Deal? It was only 15 boxes, and you have to open it. You know, like, it's the biggest pile of jazz, you know, with this methodology. It's like total chance. Well, whenever you're assigned to a church in the Presbyterian system, it's a little bit like Deal or No Deal. Everybody gets a letter, and you've no idea where you're going. And it's like, you know, who gets a 1p, who gets a 250? When they sent me to Kilkeel, I was just like, I remember phoning up my dad and going, and he got the letter, because I was still in college, and he got the letter. And his exact words to me were, it's bye-bye, Andrew. We're going to lose you, son. You're going to Mourne. And I remember just going, do I have to go? Is there any way I can get out of this? I mean, can I speak to anybody? Can I phone anybody? Is there any way I can get out of this? I mean, at that time, I was actually going with a girl from Kilkeel, which was didn't, you know, go well in that sense. Because I was like, I don't want to go to Kilkeel. I don't want to go to Kilkeel. But yeah, I mean, I didn't. I really hope you're not related to her. You're laughing way too much. Her name was Jemima Puddle.
Tonight we have her.
It's been a long time. You're looking really fresh. You're looking great. Are they your children? That's incredible. That's brilliant. They sent me to Kilkeel. I probably would say before that, I was working in, I was working just the home church I was in Drumbo or Drumrea. I was involved there. So, I was, you know, working the Youth Fellowship, working in the different things in that church and being involved. So going to a different church was, you know, we weren't starting afresh, as it were.
Okay. Obviously, you were put there then, so you were, as you say, like Deal or No Deal. You were just given that opportunity. Mm-hmm. But it didn't just end there, because you didn't end with a hate relationship for the Mourne people,
yeah,
from what I'm picking up. So what changed? How did God direct or guide or lead or change you?
If you're ever working with people, you simply just, this is how it works. You decide you love those people. Just decide you love them, even if you don't. You don't. You just say, "I am here, and I love these people." That's it. It's not a, you know, they've annoyed me, I'm far from home. Doesn't even come into it. You love those people. You don't like them. You're not enduring them. You're not missing home and you're telling them. Because the two questions that anybody ever asks me in Kilkeel are, you know, how are you settling in? And, well, what do you think of us? I mean, and they ask that in like 100 different ways, but pretty much any home visit I'm doing for the first time, the people will ask me, so what do you think of us? They want to know what I think of it. And every single answer I say is, I love being here. And I'm not trying to be disingenuous here, trying to be false. I love being there. And many of you, whether it be in your, you know, youth group or whether it be whatever group you're in or CEF, whatever, it works like this. You decide that you love them and you love them and that's it.
Okay. Gonna take it on from there a little bit because there's a lot of people here from lots of different backgrounds and many, many different churches.
Sure.
And some of the people within here will be very, very happy within their local church. Some of them may not be so happy or not be so settled within their local church. And as they look around, they think to themselves, oh, there's difficulties here, there's people I just can't stand, and things like that. How would you relate in with that, with what you're saying about actually that whole side of it, how you chose then to love people and stuff? Through that one.
That's fine. If somebody's, there's kind of two things. If somebody's just really struggling in their church, just clash of personalities or working with people, I would say that's unfortunate and that's really bad, but tough. I'm really unlovable, but God loves me, and actually I rebel against him all the time. And I, as a Christian, mom and dad were away on holiday one time. I think they were like, I don't know, Letterkenny or somewhere. I know my mom and dad.
Foreign country then, yeah.
My mom and dad never go on holiday, and I texted my mom. You know, it's funny when you text your mom, she replies things like, okay. Well, I texted mom, how are you getting on? And she replied something like, your father has been really horrible to me, and we're falling out the whole time. And she didn't know what she said, but that's how I heard it when I read the message. And I replied, sorry to hear that, Mom, Ephesians 4:32. And she just replied, that's not helpful, you know. Because Ephesians 4:32 says, you know, you're to forgive other people and love other people as Christ has loved you. And so in a church, there will be clashes of personalities. One of the things that I love about Mourne is that people disagree and they just get on with it. So I know of my friends and they're working in churches and a clash of personalities. And, you know, I want my way and this person wants our way. And, you know, ding dong, round one. But one of the things I like about Kilkeel is people would say, well, like, I know you want your way and I want my way. Well, you know what? Well, we're not going to fall out about it. And there's kind of a bigger objective we're going to. I'm saying that, and I'm also saying if you're falling out over gospel issues, like if you're falling over like sin, the cross, propitiation, atonement, what Jesus has done, salvation, that's okay. You can fall out about that. But I would hazard a guess that that's probably not what you're falling out of. I'll give you an example. In the Presbyterian Church, we have a thing called a judicial commission, where if things go really pear-shaped, they will take it to a court in the church. Like, I think over the last 10 years, there has not been one fallout, one judicial commission over doctrine. It's always over personality. It's always over, you know, somebody served the wrong buns or somebody joined the choir. I'm not even joking. You're laughing. I mean, literally, they fell out over the buns. So, and those things...
Have you been in local CEF committees?
Well, like... And those, I think it's
trying. So many sandwiches there.
Yeah, like it's not easy. But sometimes we have to be Christians. We should be being Christians. I don't know if that's helpful.
Okay, I appreciate that. And I'm coming to you with a couple of things to do with church more because of the fact you are a minister. Also, looking around this room, we've heard a lot tonight about going, and obviously the big challenge has been on the mission field and about going out and reaching others. But reality is 90% of the people within this room, maybe 80%, will not be called into full-time Christian work. They will not go out to be missionaries as such, but they will just live their lives within their local church. Would you have any advice from a minister's perspective of what you would long for as you look around at a group of young people? If they were going to your church, what advice would you give them to be involved, how they could help build the church up, how they could impact their own community?
Be a Christian. I mean, I'm not being funny. Just do what you're supposed to do. Like, sometimes we think about, I'm gonna witness to somebody. I'm gonna pray for somebody. Wow, that's what a Christian does. You be a Christian. You know, be a Christian. Like, let me tell you, see, what's going into full-time Christian work, you can do zero. Like, I'm in full-time Christian work. I could pretty much pass my whole week doing. Everybody is busy in this world. Everybody, especially ministers, everybody is busy. Oh, I'm really busy. You know, I have this to do and that. Busy doing what? Everybody, but actually, what are you busy doing? No, I'm really busy. I'm really busy. I'm tied up with things. What are you doing? So, you know, I ask myself, okay, Andrew, there's a week. What have you actually done this week? You've written a talk. Great. How long did that take? The whole week? You know, so what are you doing? And I would say to you, if you're not involved in full-time Christian work, praise God for that. But be busy doing the things you're supposed to be doing. You're supposed to be a Christian. You're supposed to be talking to people. And I would say be a frontline soldier. I mean, I'm just talking to somebody earlier on tonight about things like politics, being a teacher in school, being a business person. I want you to be involved as a Christian. Be a Christian. Take a stand. Be a Marine. Leave nobody behind. Be a frontline worker. What's my job? My job is to talk to people. I get paid to talk to people and to try to talk about Jesus. You might not get paid to do that, but that's your job as well. Talk to people. Just talk to them. Build a relationship with them and pray that God give you the words to talk about Jesus. That's my job. I get paid to do it. I do it from the front. I do it in houses. I do it one-to-one. But that's your job. Whether you get paid for it or not, that's what a Christian does. You build relationships with people. I mean, you were asking about fallouts in church. We're supposed to build relationships with people. I mean, I'm sitting up in the pulpit there and I'm preaching a wee heart out. Sorry I'm going on here, but preaching a wee heart out, you know, like mission, you know, and we're going to do this in our church, we're going to do that, and we're going to do the other thing. You want me to tell you the bottom line? The best way we can ever do mission, you go and talk to people. Just build a relationship with them. Just talk to them. Be their mate and say to them, you know, don't sneak up on them and say, let's have a relationship. By the way, and then after like 4 months, I'm a Christian. Just tell them straight up, I'm a Christian. You know, and then they'll have already made up their mind and just talk to them. Just be yourself. Build relationships. Talk to people. And that is the most effective thing. Just do what you're supposed to do. So I get paid. You're not going to get paid. But I would say, some of the hardest working evangelists in the church my dad was working in, the hardest working evangelists were car salesmen. You know, I was talking to another friend of mine, any of you know Connor Downey? Used to play for Cliftonville, used to play for Linfield. Friend of mine works in fitness, like putting in fitness equipment, and he went to Connor Downey's, where he works, Leisure Centre in Belfast, before he was a Christian, and he saw him afterwards. He says, that man, he's going to lose his job because everybody that comes in, you know, are going to do a Pilates class or going to do yoga, he's just flat out about the gospel. Just talking to him all the time about the gospel. You know, just, he doesn't even care. He does not even care. And 90% of you are not going to get paid to talk about Jesus, but that is still my job. Whether you be a politician, first minister, you are a Christian. That is who you are. So do what you're supposed to do.
Super. And that's something everybody obviously should do. There are some within here, however, who God has been challenging and speaking to about taking the next step. Yes, about being a Christian where they are, but also about maybe giving up jobs when they finish university or masters or different things they got going on a step further. Do you have any advice you would like to share?
I thought what Trevor Watson said this morning was actually really, really helpful. And he was talking about how, like Acts 13, how you're being set apart for the church. And I think I just burped that there, by the way. None of you noticed, but I am apologetic for that. Anyway. Better out than in, isn't that what they say? Guys, you've just made it cool to burp, not. And I think that was really helpful. So the church was setting them apart and saying, yeah, we've noticed the gifts and talents you're doing. You're not, you know, a solo flyer. You're not the lone ranger here. You're not just doing your own thing. But we, you know, we can confirm your call. We sense, you know, you've said that God's calling you. Well, do you have the character for it? You know, if you're swearing at people, you know, if you're getting blown up at work, not sure if are you the character. The sense of call, really, God's calling you because you felt funny, you know, during, you know, you were singing a song and you felt funny and that was a call. Do you have the capability? So you're going to go into full-time Christian work and they're going to be asking, you know, capabilities. You know, have you got the convictions? Do you kind of believe this? Or if you put under pressure, do you not? So those are the kind of things, you know, character, convictions, capabilities. They're the things that are going to be teasing out as a church. They're going to be examining you. Say, look, we want to send you off there. I mean, the needs in this world are astronomical, like just huge. If you all said to me tonight, we believe God's calling us, well, we're not going to run out of place to send you. It's just, like, literally in this world, there are billions of people who do not know their right hand from their left hand. They do not have a clue. I was out in Malawi there, and we were, like, building a hospital wing. you might not believe this. We were building a hospital wing, and it got dark, and the moon came out. And one of the guys that we were building with, one of the guys looked at the moon and said, it's hard to believe man's been to the moon. And he looked at him and he went, how would a man get to the moon? In 2014 in Malawi, they don't even know a man had been to the moon. They literally do not know the right hand from the left hand. And there are millions of people in this world, I mean millions, who do not have a clue, do not have a barney about anything. And if they die, my conviction is this, you need to trust in Jesus to be saved. If you do not consciously trust in Jesus, you will not be saved. I have a belief in God, a belief in trees. The Bible says you need a call in the name of Jesus Christ, so somebody has to go and tell them. I mean, you can talk to me all night about that, but somebody has to consciously trust in Jesus. So if God's calling you and the church sets you apart and you go for it, I'll say to you, get as well equipped as possible. You know, I remember being like, Dad, I want to be a missionary now. I believe God's calling me. I'm going to go to Africa. And my dad wisely said to me, he said, go to Union College. He said, go to college and get some training. And I'm glad he did. I look back on it now and I'm glad he did. Because I would have went off to Africa like a firework and exploded in the place and then fizzled out and came back here kind of disillusioned. And I'm glad that he told me, go and get well equipped. And if you're thinking about full-time Christian work, I will say to you, get as well equipped as possible. Do the very best you can. Get the best education you can. Read the best books you can. Set yourself up for that time and then keep on learning and go for it. And go for it.
That was the final question I was really going to ask, actually. You just answered it within it. It was basically what for them to do now. One of the things would be, as much as we've looked at what Trevor Watson has said over the past two mornings, he shared a little bit about the diving board stand at the end, the emotional, the guilt. And there is that, not necessarily put on in the meetings, but put on ourselves. When we look at the loss, we look at the needs that there are, we have this guilt automatically. We want people to go based on that, based not on that, but on truth.
Mm-hmm.
Now I've lost my train of thought. What am I actually going to do? How important do you think it is to actually study more and to learn more in the truth, or how much of it is just emotion and just go?
I think it's, when you go through the book of Romans, Paul spends chapters, I mean, he just goes through the whole sweep of salvation. I mean, he spends chapter 9. I don't know where you stand theologically, but when you read chapter 9, it's a pretty strong chapter. I mean, chapter 9 is one of those chapters in Romans that you can go ding-dong. If anybody wants to put on the gloves, we'll talk about Romans 9. Let's go for it. But it is a belter, and it actually answers some of the hardest questions anybody will ever ask.
Avoid Alistair Groves afterwards.
Okay. And it asks some of the hardest questions you could possibly imagine. Do you think you have a hard question you put to God? Well, Romans chapter 9 probably answers it. And as soon as Paul's finished talking about Romans chapter 9, about salvation, about all that God has done, he thought, you know, about the truth and about the depth of it, and he's really studied. I think whenever he became a Christian, Paul, he spent a few years in Arabia, and he was thinking through his Old Testament. He was trying to understand his gospel. He's sending this letter to the church in Rome. He's not going to go to Rome. He's going to Spain. And he sets out his doctrine. And what does he say after all those chapters of doctrine? He says, my heart's desire. So this wasn't just dry, dusty stuff. It wasn't God on an operating table. It did something to him. His heart was on fire. Like, I was walking through Port Stewart today with a few mates. This is hilarious. I still can't get over it. This lady came up to give me a track. I thought this was brilliant. This lady came up. I was standing with two mates and then talking to this other couple. She came up and gave us all tracks. The lady couldn't even speak. She put this thing there. It was like a bit like this microphone. She was like, press this button. I says, this lady is giving out tracks. And she's just told us by putting this wee recorder there, voice like there. She said she hasn't been able to speak for 20 years. She can't. The woman hasn't spoken for 20 years, and she's evangelizing the streets of Port Stewart. Why is she doing that? She can't even speak, and she's out evangelizing. Why is she doing that? Because she wants to be doing that. That's her heart's desire. If you do not want to do something, you will not do it. If you want to do something, you will do it. She wanted to tell people about Jesus, even though she can't talk. Ask her a question. She wanted to do it. So truth, doctrine, teaching, you need to get it in here. Understand it. Understand the depth, the glory, the majesty of God. I mean, in church tonight, I was talking about how we only understand a fraction. I need to understand so much more. I need to, I need to understand what God is doing, who God is, just some of his grandeur and glory. And if that leaves me dry and dusty, I ain't understood it. If that does something in my heart, right, just say, I need to go and tell people this. I need to share this. This is just like a fire in my bones here that's just exploding. And God is doing his work. And you need to have both. You know, don't go and study and say, yeah, well, it's kind of interesting, and I'll get around to telling somebody. Like, I joke with my dad at the minute because he's retired to Portrush. And I say, Dad, you know, there's going to be some evangelism going on in Portrush because everywhere I look, there's retired Presbyterian ministers. Like, I'm not joking you. Like, in Portrush Presbyterian, he said to me, are you going to evening services half full of Presbyterian ministers? New rows, the same. You know, they're all retired up here. I says to him, Dad, there's going to be some amount of evangelism going on in Portrush these days. And he kind of laughed at me. Why? Because, I don't know, if it's in your heart, if that's what you want to do, you'll do it whether you're paid to do it or not. And I just hope that it's not just in here, but it's in here. And it needs to be both places. You know, a heart that knows God and a head that understands. And I just want to tell people about him. So I don't think I'd answer your question, but
no, that's forgiveness. Good. That's exactly what I wanted to hear. Anybody, any questions for Andrew?
Just to say I'm uncomfortable with silence, so...
You can ask about the girl in Kilkeel if you wish.
No.
Am I comfortable in the church? There's a double-edged question. I would say that probably. So we're all, most of us here are from, I know Rody's from Holland, anybody else from different places? Well, I'm from Northern Ireland, okay, so you speak a particular way. We know each other's culture, maybe the Southern Ireland. We, you know, kind of roughly same skin color. You know, we play the game we always play. You know, I'm from such and such. Do you know this? Do you know? You know, if you go to Africa, you're never going to fit in. You're always going to be an outsider. You're never going to, or wherever you go to, you will never be a local. You will never fit in. And that will be hard. That's why mission is difficult at times. If God's calling you there, you're going to have to go and love those people, and it'll be a whole lot more difficult. I would say that for me, what I actually think for me to do more important is to try and teach those. I mean, you go to Africa, I would say 90% of the people in here are better biblically educated than 90% of the pastors in Africa. All they have is an NIV study Bible and the God Channel. You think I'm exaggerating. I'm telling you the truth. If you've been to like CEF training week in Kilsimmer, you're pretty much better trained than most of the pastors, whatever. Because they don't have a clue. And they're starting up churches in the middle of nowhere. They're going somewhere under a tree, mango tree, starting a church and preaching the gospel and telling them, you know, you give a whole lot of money and God will bless you. Like, you know that God will not bless you if you give a lot of money to church. You know that, right? Well, they don't know that. And that's what they're telling their people. So Africa is absolutely in my heart because, I mean, here in Northern Ireland, there's like 1.6 million people. There's 320-something Presbyterian churches in the north. I don't know how many are in the south. We're kind of like fighting over 1.5 million. I could go to Africa, you know, and have 1.5 million to myself. I was even preaching last night speaking about Bangladesh. I could go to Bangladesh and talk to 140 million people. There's no pastors there. And I would be the moderator. I would be the first minister. I would be the secretary of state for the environment. I'd be everything. There's no, you know, like, we're not going to fall out. So I think for me, most useful would be to go and teach those guys who actually are the ministers because they've got the language, they've got the culture. I don't have to learn all that stuff. I'll never fit in anyway. I'll never be able to speak the local dialect as well as they do. They do know it. So I'm going to teach them and say, here's ammunition, all the best firing the bullets. If people come over here to Northern Ireland, we should be seeking, especially Muslim people. You go to Saudi Arabia, they do not want to see you unless you have $1 billion and an oil well, you're not getting in. You go to Dubai, they'll be really happy to take your money, but you're not talking to any locals. They come over here, Muslims come over here, our job is to talk to them. Talk to them, see them saved, train them up, and send them back, because they're going to get in, we're never going to get in. So yeah, in short answer, Africa's still in my heart, but I'm saying, here am I, Lord, send me.
Anyone else?
What advice would I give for spiritual guidance? Spiritual dryness. Do you remember, this is just really speaking from my own personal walk at the minute. You know whenever in the Garden of Gethsemane, Judas comes, kisses Jesus in the cheek, and they take Jesus away, and it says that wee phrase, and some of them followed at a distance. Isn't that phrase in one of the Gospels somewhere? If somebody can find the reference, it would be great. It says they followed at a distance. And so often I feel like a disciple who follows at a distance. It's like, you know, there's Jesus there, and he's a wee bit in front of me, and I can still keep height of him, still keep sight of him, but I kind of like, I'm going side to side, you know, I'm involved in this, and with these people, I'm getting up that. You know, I'm not walking close with Jesus. You need to walk close with Jesus. You just need to walk close with him. What does that mean? What does that translate to? Do the things you're supposed to do, the ordinary, plain things. Talk to a woman on Sunday in church. She met me outside church, and she was crying. She says, I've really fallen away from the Lord the last while. And she said to me, I know why that is. She says, because I've stopped coming. I stopped turning up at church. Every Sunday morning, I had excuses, so I stopped going. She said, and I'm really struggling now. I'm really finding it hard. Why was she finding it hard? Because she wasn't having a fellowship with other Christians to encourage her. She wasn't reading her Bible and she wasn't praying. So are we shocked that she was struggling? No. Would you be shocked if I was struggling next week, if I didn't read my Bible, didn't pray, didn't have fellowship with other Christians? You shouldn't be struck. And you will struggle if you do those things. We've been preaching through Daniel and Nehemiah in our church. And it just comes through to me all the time, especially in the book of Daniel and Nehemiah about prayer. You know, you draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you, James says. If you're struggling with a temptation, you need to be praying. Not just praying on Sunday, dear Lord, help me to forget, not be tempted, amen. But I mean like literally praying day and daily. Like praying in the hour, praying 5 minutes to go, God, I'm going to be in this situation. Please help me. Please help me. God, I'm dry. Please speak to me. I'm just crying out to you. I'm reading the Bible here. I'm just praying over the Bible. Almost the spiritual dryness, the ordinary, simple, plain things that we know. We all know these things. We know we should read our Bible. We know we should pray. We know we should encourage other Christians. We know that. Every single person in this room probably knows that. But why do I get dry? Why do I get dusty? Because I follow the distance and say, well, I don't need to do that just now. And from that's going to come on things like if you're talking to other people, if you're leading, if you're serving, all those things are going to come into it. But I would say the basics are fellowship and prayer and reading your Bible. Hope that answers your question. What country are you from, just out of way? Okay.
Living in Ireland.
I couldn't work out the accent. I thought it was Barcelona, but that just goes. Okay.
Last question from anybody. Nope.
What needs done and do it, you know. So look around. Go to your local church and say, okay, let's sing about this. What do they need here? If they need a piano player, I'm not going to play the piano. I can't play the piano. If they need somebody to stack chairs, they can probably do that. If they need some, you know, and again, it's trying to be balanced here. You know, I need to say, like, where is the need and can I possibly? So the way it works, as I understand the New Testament, is not a question of, you know, what gifts and talents do I have and, you know, I would like to do that, I'd like to do that, do the other thing. It's really saying, okay, what needs done here? You know, what actually needs done? And who can possibly, if I can possibly do it, I can do it then. And I'm going to try and bring a few people with me. You know, the Marines, the US Marines have a great phrase, which is leave no man behind. And I think in the Christian church, we are really happy to leave people behind. And I think it's trying to say, look, I'm going to get involved here and I'm going to give my best. If you say to me, I'm going to go and be a missionary in China, or I'm going to go and be a CEF worker in Sligo, my question to you will be, what are you doing right now? Before I went away, I remember Noel Adams, who's kind of running around here. I remember I went to Thailand in 2005 to teach English, which was highly ironic because I cannot speak English very well. And his mother said to me, she said, Andrew, you will never be any use in Thailand if you're never any use here. She was right. I mean, what am I going to do? Get sprinkled with pixie dust when I go to Thailand and start witnessing to people? You know, is it going to be, you know, abracadabra, alakazam, now you want to talk to people? If I'm not talking to anybody and Bali go backwards, I'm not going to be talking to anybody in Bangkok. So it's where you are, what needs done, how can I bring a gospel into it? You know, like a few bright lights can actually create an awful lot. How can I bring gospel into it? It might be Sunday school class, you know, maybe only 5 or 6, but these 5 or 6 I'm investing in. If you're a leader in your church, you don't know the names of your kids, problem. I mean, it amuses me and more. You know, when I do this almost devil's advocate. I say to youth fellowship leaders after like about 6 weeks, what do you call a wee girl up there? What's her name again? I don't know. Seriously? You don't know the name of the child? You don't know the name of the child? I don't say this to them or I can lose my job, like, but I'm thinking, you don't know the name of the child. You're looking after these kids and you actually don't know the name of the child. And you have a real desire to see a child safe and you don't even know their name. You know, there only is like about 20 of them. Learn their names. Right? I have to write down names on a bit of paper and I still forget all the time. But I'm saying right where I am now, just look around. Work, what needs done now? Okay, so, and can I possibly do it? It's playing the organ, you know, leading the choir, not my job. Stacking chairs can do that. Talking to people can do that. Cleaning the toilets, anybody can do that. You know, what needs done and go do it, I would say start now. And what you're doing now is what you will be doing tomorrow and the next day and the day after. Because if you ship off to Africa and ends up in Tanzania, you'll be exactly the same person with exactly the same desires. And if you turn up at Tanzania or wherever it is and look around and go, what will I do? You'll do the same as you did back home. But if you turn up and say, you know what, I'm a self-starter. What needs done here? Who needs reached? How can I do it? Let's think about this and get on to it. That's probably a really sharp answer to a soft question.
Can I follow up on that with a wee supplementary one? For a lot of people in here, they're probably looking at it and going, what gifts and talents do I have? How do they discern what? Because I know ourselves, we all look at our positive side. For example, you think you're the next Man United star. Well, not really, actually, because I don't have any, but something like that. Okay, so we all look at our things. How can we discern our gifts and talents, especially for those maybe in here who do not have a close relationship with leadership within their church?
I think that I feel like a careers advisor here at the minute. You're exceptionally talented people. You know, you're wonderful. You actually are really talented. And I would say pretty much most things you can do. Like, it's actually really funny. I mean, I have a recording on my phone. That's how funny it is. My dad was giving me advice today, and he was talking about my mother. You know, he's hilarious the way he gets on. And I was like, you know, your mother, I was preaching up a Letterkenny. And this was a date, apparently. He was preaching Letterkenny and took her with him. and he goes, Deirdre came with me. And there's a meeting in the afternoon at an old people's home. And, you know, this is a date, you know, meeting in an old people's home. And I said to Deirdre, do you speak at this meeting? That's my mum, by the way, Deirdre and Hugh. Deirdre, do you speak? And she said no. And after a while, I encouraged her. After a while, I encouraged her, and she went and spoke at it. And my dad said something to me yesterday I've never heard before. He said my mum and her twin sister Denise used to go around in like GB collecting money. And he said that my aunt Denise would go to the door and knock at the door and ask them money. And my mum would stand at the gate. She was so shy. Now my mum, I think she's like speaking to some like Reformed Ministers' Wives Conference like next week. Every single one of you. I remember in that CEF Centre in Seaview, the first time I ever shared my testimony, I stood up, you know, at a big sports hall. It was just built then. I remember we had to, like, clean it with like, tennis balls. We dirtied it, you know. I remember I stood up and I went, I'm a Christian. And I literally burst in crying. That was the first time I ever shared my testament. And I said, I am a Christian. And I burst out crying. And so I would say for every single person in here, you have gifts and talents and abilities. And I am sure you cannot do them brilliant. And you will have to learn and you'll have to develop and you'll have to ask people, I did that really bad, Colin. Can you help me do it better? And you'll give a Bible lesson, and you'll maybe just talk in jazz, and somebody needs to come along and say, that was really good, but this needs work. And you'll develop, and you'll grow, and you'll learn. And if you want to do something, you will do it. And if you don't want to do something, you won't. Now, that's granted. Some people are going to be better talkers than others. Some are going to be better organizers. Some are going to be better piano players. All those things are true, and God has gifted us individually. But if you want to do something, you will figure out how to do it. You know, if I wanted to be the organist in church, I could do it. It would take me a lot of years. It would take me a lot of practice. But if I wanted to do it, I'd do it. But they don't need an organist. They're coming down organists. So I'll do something else. And that's exactly the same with you. You have gifts and talents and abilities. Absolutely. Let me tell you, that's one of the things that just thrills my heart. And more than after speaking here on the Saturday night, drove down to Kilkeel, was there for 10 past 11, and our kind of 18 to 30s group were having a meeting. And the thing that excited me the most, there's 150 there between the age of kind of 18 and 30, the thing that excited me most was our wee committee of about 12, 15, they were the ones that were working. And they were scrubbing the carpets and their wee skirts and whatever they were doing, you know, at midnight, you know, getting the dirt off them, hoovering the floors, you know, serving desserts. They were speaking. They were leading. One guy stood up at the front. He gave the epilogue. He'd never spoken before. They organized it. They sold the tickets. And then I spoke to one of the mums on the Sunday, and she said, you know, my daughter was doing that, and she doesn't think she can do anything. I says, well, she worked like a champion last night. Well, she's that scared. She just doesn't want to do anything. But she worked like an absolute belter the night before. So I don't know what she was taking. Red Bull must have given her something. But she, you know, so you have loads of gifts and talents and talents, but you've got to say to yourself, what needs to happen here? You could say, like, I go to a dry, dusty, terrible church and nothing ever happens. Well, get involved. Get involved. See what's happening. How can I do it? Let's a few of our mates come together. We'll come together. We'll organize something. We'll think about it. We'll be in the committee. We'll do all the hard yards. And we're going to go there.
We're going to finish it there. We're just going to pray with you. Then we're all going to head.
Can I just say thanks for listening? If anything I've said of me, I hope you forget it. But if it's God, I really do hope you remember it. Thanks very much.
Really appreciate it. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for conference. We thank you for all that has happened, all that has been said, all that has been done. And Father, we thank you for how you have spoken and you have challenged. We thank you for tonight. We thank you for Andre, for how you've used him and blessed him and spoken through him this weekend. And Father, we pray that as we go away, that we will go away happy, we'll go away enjoying ourselves. But Father, that it won't just be emotion, but we will have that desire to follow after what you want for our lives, to have that desire to study your word, to get in fellowship with you, to spend time, to not follow from afar, to not follow from a distance, but to be intimate with you, Lord. And Father, we pray that from this conference, it won't just be an emotional rush or a roller coaster, but Lord, that it'll be a time where we'll spend more with you and have an impact on our lives. And Lord, that you will use us to have an impact on those around us, in our churches, our communities, wherever it is that you have placed us. Take us home safely in Jesus' name. Amen.